Good morning, church. As John mentioned, we are still focusing on different aspects of the cross in the run-up to Easter. And I think if you ask people today why Jesus had to die on the cross, the majority of people, certainly I think those who have any kind of Christian background, would most likely say something like, to pay for our sins, or so that we might be forgiven, an answer along those sorts of lines. Now, Jesus certainly paid the price for our sins, but it might surprise some of you to learn that this wasn't the way that the Christians would have answered this question for the first 1,000 years or so of church history. The main reason that Jesus died on the cross, according to this earlier view, was to defeat Satan and set us free from his oppressive rule. Everything else that Jesus accomplished, including paying for our sins, was to be understood as an aspect of and as a consequence of this victory. And this earlier understanding of why Jesus had to die is called the Christus Victor view of the atonement, which is Latin for Christ is victorious. You don't have to remember the title, but it's worth remembering what it means. Because even amongst Christians, there's been a lot of confusion in this present day and age in relation to the crucifixion of Jesus. I think some of that confusion has been created by certain ideas that have been portrayed in theatre productions such as Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell and so on. But when I come to the Word of God, I find a scene painted for me that is so clear and so precise that I cannot get away from the reality of it. Here we see three crosses on a small hill outside Jerusalem. And around those crosses stand people mocking, laughing and jeering. The soldiers were gambling at the foot of the cross for the little that Jesus had in this life. And those people who stood there, laughing and gambling and mocking and jeering, were not aware of what was really happening on the cross at that time. Because the reality of that cross and of Calvary is this: that the greatest battle of the world was fought there that day. If Rommel rightly described the day when the Allies invaded the continent of Europe as the longest day, because it was decisive for the outcome of the war, then we may truly claim that the day of the crucifixion was the longest day in human history, because it was then that the most decisive battle ever fought took place. Calvary, see, was the place where all hell was let loose, where Satan came face to face with God in battle. And this is the reality of the cross: a battle, a war. It was the greatest battle that's ever been fought. And as the battle waged, Satan thought that he had Jesus at last. I've got you where I want you. You're going to die. You've had it. Because the devil was there at the crucifixion. Nobody saw him, but he was trying to kill Jesus again, as he had tried to kill him when he was born through Herod and the massacre of all those babies. He had tried to kill Jesus many times. Remember in the temptations that had followed Jesus' baptism, those temptations in the wilderness. One of them was this. The devil said to Jesus, "Throw yourself off the temple, and an angel will catch you, and everyone will follow you when they see that you will just float down safely." And had Jesus done what the devil was suggesting, he'd have been killed outright. The devil hated Jesus, because the devil is the prince of this world, and he is the reason why we have all sinned. He started it all. Don't ever underestimate him. That is why the world is full of sin, because he's running it. And the only thing you need to do to be in the kingdom of the devil is to be born. You were born into it. But now, at last, success seems to be within the grasp of Satan himself. He had managed to subvert Judas Iscariot and work within the hearts of the religious rulers to bring Jesus to the cross. And it seemed as if this was Satan's great moment of triumph, the death of Jesus. Especially as right in the middle of this battle, Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Satan thought that he'd got him because he'd been forsaken by God. And there was a darkness, says, that covered the land. And where there's darkness, there's Satan. But right at the very moment when Satan thought victory was his, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He wasn't defeated. "It is finished. The battle is over. Done. He's won the victory." You see, that cry from the cross was not a cry of anguish. It wasn't a cry of despair or sorrow, but of triumph, of victory. "It's finished. Job done." Just when Satan thought he'd won the battle, Jesus dealt the death blow. You know, all the human onlookers, Pontius Pilate, the chief priests, the crowd, even the disciples themselves, they imagined that Jesus had lost the battle. They interpreted Jesus' words, "It's finished," in a different sense. For the chief priests, it meant that the life of a troublesome heretic was over. For the soldiers guarding Jesus, it meant that an unpleasant duty, working overtime, was finally over. For the disciples, they thought that 3 years of dreaming and witnessing the most amazing miracles was over. But Jesus didn't mean that. It wasn't just that his earthly life was over. The word in Aramaic doesn't mean something that's brought to an end. It means rather something successfully completed, something perfected and accomplished. What was completed? Well, in a word, it was the victory of God over the powers of evil. The achievement of the cross marks the defeat of the devil. It was Satan whose power was broken on that day. And you can prove it in your own Christian experience by claiming the power and the victory of the cross when the devil is after you. Now, I'm afraid many Christians today don't take the devil very seriously. But when I look at Jesus, I see that his whole life had been one long, mighty battle with Satan. He had conquered the devil's temptations in the wilderness. He had cast out demonic spirits. Over and over again, he had unearthed evil, exposed it, and cast it out. And yet, interestingly, in our culture today, there is on the one hand a kind of a fascination with the occult. Just look at the number of horror movies and movies about demonic possession which are prevalent today. And yet on the other hand, there is a blatant disbelief in a real and personal devil or demons. We are fascinated by the concept of powers that we cannot explain. And yet at the very same time, we see it more as a way to talk to dead people to get fortunes told, and miss the very real truth that evil is set against us, that Satan wants our very souls. In Africa, where I grew up, ancestral spirit worship is common. And this disparity doesn't exist, because those cultures have a very keen sense of the spiritual forces at work. Here in the West, we don't. And so this aspect of the cross is often de-emphasized or even lost altogether. You see, many people today merely regard the devil as a kind of a myth, the personification of your lower instincts, if you like. May I say very sincerely that you will never fully understand the scope of Christ's victory on the cross until you believe in personal demonic powers. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. It's the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And the Christian life, make no mistake, is a battle. But praise God, the main decisive battle has already been fought and won. You see, on the cross, Christ not only dealt with our sin problem, but he also dealt with Satan himself, the source of it. And the Bible emphasizes this over and over again. Just listen to these words from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. He, that's Jesus, disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. Then in the first letter of John, we're told that the Son of God appeared so as to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3 and verse 8. And then again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that through death Christ has destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and has delivered all those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. It is saying again and again the devil is a defeated enemy. And the amazing thing is that when men and women come to the cross, the chains that bind them to the devil are broken. The cross sets them free. We can tell people that because Jesus died for them, Satan's hold on them can be broken. Now, if you were a Pentecostal congregation, you would have shouted hallelujah when I said that. Feel free to whisper it under your breath. Because this verse means that the scope of Christ's victory on the cross isn't merely confined to the human situation. The effects of the cross penetrated hell itself. Jesus broke right through into hell's citadel, trampling underfoot the devil and all his minions. No wonder Satan hates the preaching of the cross. We've just sung in that hymn. Before the cross of Jesus, hell's foundations quiver. The victory of the cross had cosmic significance. There's a great quote in John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, where he says, "The victim was the victor, and the cross is still the throne from which he rules the world." And Jesus had actually alluded to this even before he went to the cross. If you look in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out. I'm going to deal with him once and for all." And this is how it happened. You see, the devil can say, "Every single human being who's ever lived belongs to me, is under my sway." Which is the truth, because every one of us has disobeyed the laws of God. Every one of us has done things that the devil has incited us, tempted us to do. He has, as it were, control of the entire human race for the whole of world history. But now, for the first time, there was going to be one human being who never gave in to him, who never succumbed to any temptation, who didn't come under his power. But it depended on that man being obedient unto death. Even under the pressure of crucifixion, not giving away his trust in his Father. The devil had done his worst. He was throwing everything at Jesus, using everything he could. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests, Pontius Pilate, anybody. But he lost the battle. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say in his letter to the Colossians, "Having made a show of the principalities and powers, Jesus triumphed over them in the cross." You know, in ancient Rome, a military general who completely and utterly defeated his enemy qualified for what was called the triumph. Now, the triumph was a huge procession through town. A bit like a Good Friday March of Witness, if you like, which many churches participate in. But here you had all the politicians out in front, followed by the torchbearers, then the banner carriers, and then pagan priests who had a bull to sacrifice. And behind them came all those who had been taken captive in the battle, the enemy soldiers. Then came the Roman general, walking behind his captives. And then came his victorious army, shouting, "Triumph, triumph," to the general. Now, in these Roman processions, the priests were all pagan, but I have to say they were probably quite high church pagans, because they used lots of incense. And the fragrance of this incense covered the whole procession. But of course, it implied different things to different people. To the prisoners, it was the smell of death, because they knew they were going to be executed. But to the victors, to the soldiers, it smelt like the fragrance of life itself. And Paul uses that illustration in saying that is what we should be like as Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumphal procession in Christ. And through us, Christ spreads everywhere the fragrance or the perfume of the knowledge of him." Other believers are encouraged and attracted, and unbelievers are convicted and uncomfortable. And that's what it should be like if you've grasped the significance of the cross and of Christ's resurrection life within you. Now, what does all this mean for my life today? It means that Satan should be a conquered foe in your life. You are to carry the victory of the cross into your everyday living. Jesus invites you to be a partaker of his victory. We can actually have shares in it, as John was mentioning in his prayer a few moments ago. The answer to your everyday struggles and temptations is not some kind of secret waiting to be discovered. It is found in Scripture. Very clearly, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul states, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Oh, there will still be battles to be fought. There will still be temptations to overcome. But the decisive battle has already been fought and won. And we're simply involved, as it were, in the mopping up operations. The devil need no longer have any power or authority over your life. We need to recognize that Christ's death defeated the devil, but it did not eliminate him from the picture. He still roams around seeking to devour and tempt people. It's just that his power is not over those who are in Christ. We know that one day the devil will be eliminated, but we don't experience that reality now. Theologically, we call this an already but not yet tension, where there is a truth which we know is coming in its fullness, but we don't quite experience that completeness just yet. But the conquest of the cross becomes fully consummated when Christ returns. So how is it then that you can experience the victory of Christ on a daily basis? Maybe there will be occasions when you do fail and you succumb to the devil's tricks. But you are still on the victory side. Tom Rees, the English evangelist, used to battle to get out of bed in the morning to pray and read his Bible. And sometimes he wrote in his diary, "The devil won the battle of the bed, but thank God he didn't win the battle of Calvary." You know, in ordinary human warfare, the strength of a general lies in that of his troops. And the day that a military general visits the front line, you can relax. He wouldn't be there if it wasn't safe. But in spiritual warfare, it's actually the other way round. The strength of the troops, you and me as Christians, the strength of the troops lies in the power of the general, Jesus. And Jesus is always on the front line with you. You're not left to fight by yourself. One young Christian girl used to say, "When the devil knocks on my door, I send Jesus to answer it." I like that. Our battle with the enemy is really the Lord's battle. It's a battle which he's already won. But it's a victory that he enables us to experience and to participate in. Because we have all God's resources and provisions available to use in every encounter against evil. And therefore it remains only for us to appropriate, to claim what is ours through Christ, make it our own. So the victory of Jesus on the cross has a very real relevance for you today. In those words, "It is finished." Satan's been defeated. And yet so often we live our lives as if it was Satan who'd been victorious at the cross. That's not true. Jesus was victorious. And as a result, the Christian is victorious. And don't let Satan ever tell you otherwise. The Christian is victorious, and we need to live in the light of that fact. So let me finish with the words of that great hymn, which we have just sung a few moments ago. "Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks, and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead." Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. You've won the victory on the cross. And thank you that that victory has cosmic significance. Thank you that we can experience and partake and share in that victory today. And as we seek to live for you this week, we pray that we would walk in that victory today. And tomorrow morning, and throughout all the week ahead, so that our lives would reflect the power and the victory which Jesus has won for us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.